Well, this evening, returning to Isaiah chapter 40, passage that we read together earlier, a lovely portion of God's word it is. I think we've reminded ourselves a number of times as we've been looking at these Old Testament passages that the prophecies of old were significant in that they were relevant to the people of the time that they were spoken to, so they had an immediate application in the historical context in which they were given, but they also had an element where they were foretelling the coming of the gospel age and the coming of Christ, and indeed beyond that into eternity. And we've particularly been seeing something of that as we've been going through the book of Isaiah. And the first portion of the book of Isaiah, and there's a major break in the book at this point, but the first portion has particularly been dealing with the historical context, some of the matters facing the nations of Judah and of Israel, the nations around. But we've been seeing, haven't we, as we've gone through that, these clear glimpses that have pointed to Christ, more than glimpses, things that have clearly spoken of the coming of the Lord Jesus. As we come to the second portion of the book of Isaiah, we come to a section that has left behind, as it were, a lot of those historical applications, the historical context that Isaiah was addressing, and moving to what we sometimes call that's the evangelical portion, that which is particularly focused upon those coming events and the coming of the gospel age. And here we see in this chapter something very clearly set before us in that way. There's no question over it, is it here, as we've read this chapter, that here we can see something of the Lord Jesus set before us and of his great work. The chapter begins with this reminder that God has a desire that his people should be comforted. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Here is a chapter of words of comfort to the Lord's people. And of course, in the immediate context in which this was given, you remember what we've been seeing in the earlier passages, there had been a foretelling of a judgment that was yet to come. The Babylonians were those who would one day come upon the nation and take away all those things that Hezekiah had been so proudly displaying to them. They would be taken to captivity. There was going to be a time of judgment upon the nation. And yet, the prophecies speak about how that would come to an end. There will be a restoration. There will be a return after those 70 years of captivity. So there's a sense here in which that's the immediate context. There's something there that's speaking of a warfare that will be accomplished there in verse 2. But immediately we can see that here the prophet and that the Lord God has something far more glorious in view. And we know that, don't we, clearly, because we come to verse 3 and we have this verse that is applied to John the Baptist in the New Testament, heralding the coming of the Lord Jesus. Verse 3, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And this was John the Baptist. There's a voice crying in the wilderness. What was his great message? It was, here's the Christ, the promised Messiah who is coming. We were mentioning this morning in the Gospel of John that John's Gospel is rather different from the other three Gospels in the sense that many aspects are left out of John's account. But this is one thing that all the Gospel accounts quote. This verse here from Isaiah, each one of them applying it here to John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And his great message was, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so here as we come to this chapter, and we're coming to see the words of comfort that the Lord is pronouncing here, we can see that here is something that's a far greater comfort, a far greater blessing that is being spoken of than just the nation of Israel being rescued from a captivity and being restored again to its land. Here is something that speaks of the coming of Christ, the one who John the Baptist heralded was immediately coming upon the scene. And here was the one that accomplishes these things. So when we go back again to verse 2, and we'll see what was the real content of this comfort. What are these words of comfort? Notice what he says here. Now, with this in mind, not the restoration of the nation, not the rescue of the nation of Israel from Babylon or Judah from Babylon, but the word of the Lord concerning the gospel age. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Hear these words of comfort. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. There's a warfare that is to be accomplished in this gospel message. As we shall come on to look at this passage in a moment, these words of comfort, speaking of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, speak of what he accomplished at Calvary. Here is going to be the greatest warfare of all. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who, coming to Calvary, has accomplished that warfare. He is the one who has done battle. He is the one who has freed us from Satan, freed us from the judgment that we deserve as guilty sinners. And he says then, here's this pronouncement, her iniquity is pardoned. This is what is going to be set before us here. Here are the words of comfort. And not only that, she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. That's not speaking of a punishment, a double punishment. That's speaking about how we deserve punishment. And yet, what is it that the Lord accomplishes here? He completes the warfare, he pardons sin, and instead of receiving then the just deserts for our sins, we receive a double portion, a double blessing, a tremendous blessing that the Lord is pronouncing here in these verses. And so as he begins this chapter saying, here are words of comfort for the Lord's people. And this evening, this is one to look, come to this chapter and see, here's the Lord saying that we're to be comforted by these words. The realization that we have a Savior, the realization that we can know sins forgiven, that we can know an escape from judgment to come, that we can know the blessing of the Lord that is undeserved. These are words of comfort. Notice how he begins this chapter saying, comfort ye my people. The Lord has a people that he set his love upon, that he desires that these words should be words of comfort to. And when we grasp that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to save a people to himself, oh, what comfort that brings to us. Words of consolation, words that strengthen and encourage us, that we have in this gospel message, even here back in Isaiah, but that which points to Christ, words that comfort us. And sometimes we feel, don't we, even as the Lord's people, if we're those who know and love the Lord, that the way is hard and the way is difficult and temptations and the battles that we enter into are things that weigh us down so much. But here's the Lord saying, now, he says, we need to be looking at these things that are being set before us here, because here are words of comfort. So I want us to come to this passage now and really to look at the whole of the chapter. There's so much here that we could look at, but I want to look at five particular areas here where the Lord brings these words of comfort to us as we meditate upon this great gospel message, this great promise of freedom from sin, of freedom from judgment, pardoning of sin, and the blessing of the Lord. And the first thing that he sets before the people here in these verses, the comfort here, that these are God's words. There's a comfort here knowing that this is not man's words. This is not the words of the prophet alone as a man. These are God's words. These are words that are trustworthy. They're reliable words. They're words that we can put our confidence in. This is not the preacher coming up with some means of trying to encourage people and comfort people. Here are the very words of God that are set before us here. You notice how he speaks in these verses here, as he's spoken about the voice of one that cries in the wilderness in verse 3. Speaking of what the Lord is going to accomplish here, the coming of the Lord Jesus. And notice what he says here, verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And we grasp that when we come to these scriptures, and we come to these things that speak of Christ, and speak of what he has accomplished, it's the mouth of the Lord that's spoken it. You know, we're not imagining these things. We're not making these things up. This is not the prophet's ideas about things that will comfort the people. Here's his burden, his message from the Lord. He says, the mouth of the Lord hath spoken this. What greater comfort, encouragement could we desire than that? That here we're hearing the words of the living God. This is what God has to say to us. And he is saying that these are words of comfort. And these are things that we're to take to heart and to realize that if God is speaking these words, if God has spoken, how dare we treat them casually and disdain them and feel that that's not sufficient for our needs? Here's the Lord speaking. of this great comfort. He goes on to speak in those next few verses about how, compared to all else, everything else fails and falters. As it says in verses 6 and 7, he speaks of all flesh is grass. He speaks of, if your confidence is man, you might as well be putting your confidence in the grass of the field. It withers, it's gone, it's blown away in the wind. But God's words are secure. God's words are certain, says that in verse 8, doesn't it? The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Forever. This gospel message we have to proclaim, this promise of Christ coming to deal with sin, this is the word of the Lord, and it's a word that shall stand forever. And if we have our confidence and our trust in anything else, any of the world's philosophies, of any other religion, any other false hope, and sin, it's like putting your trust in the grass and the flower of the field. It withers and it's gone. What a pathetic, failing thing to put your trust in when here we have this reminder that the word of our God shall stand forever. And so what the Lord is encouraging us here tonight, we come to this passage and we think of our salvation, the promise of forgiveness of sins in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that was proclaimed by John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And he points to him. He said, don't go anywhere else and don't listen to anyone else and don't go seeking for other things. This is the word of our God, and it shall stand forever. So there's the first comfort, if you like, the first note of comfort being sounded out of this chapter here. And the second note of comfort here is that it's God himself who accomplishes this salvation. We need to see that here, because this is not just a proclamation that there is simply a salvation to come. There, verse 2, speak comfortably to Jerusalem, crying to her, warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned. He's proclaiming a great deliverance. We see that, don't we? The cross at Calvary. What a glorious deliverance. But we need to remember who it is that is accomplishing this victory. This is not simply a pronouncement that there is a means to be forgiven, a means for our warfare to be accomplished, a means for us to escape from judgment to come, but that God himself will accomplish it. We see that, of course, don't we, in Christ? Here was John the Baptist heralding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what we need to grasp and understand is God himself at work. And so we see that set before us here in these verses. Verse 9. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid, and say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. See, what's going to take place at Calvary is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, being crucified for his people. And here's this great message that is being pronounced, that is a word of comfort to the Lord's people, a word of encouragement to us, a word to strengthen us. And this is to be cried out and proclaimed. It's, behold your God. I gaze upon the cross at Calvary. And we've been thinking of that as we've gone to the communion table. And there upon the cross at Calvary, behold your God. He goes on in verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. You see, what's been set before us here is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, there at Calvary. He says, behold your God. Behold what God has accomplished, what great things he has done. And it's the Lord God who comes with strong hand. Here's a mighty God here who's at work here. And this is no mere prophet. Here is no mere great leader, no mere great example set before us. We're to behold God. We're to behold that the Lord God here is coming with a strong hand. Oh, we think of the Lord Jesus there upon the cross at Calvary. And those hours of darkness. And the Lord Jesus crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what are we to see there? What is to be proclaimed? The Lord God with strong arm. It's there, sin being dealt with, a punishment that sinners deserve, we deserve, laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Remember how in Isaiah 53 we read of, again, that which pictures the Lord Jesus Christ in his sufferings. And he sees his people. He sees there in his suffering those that he's dying for. They're there before him as he's there crucified and shedding his blood upon the cross. And this is it. His work before him. People that he's dying for are people that he's come to rescue. And as we've been looking at in John 17 and those verses there where all that the Father's given to him, he has kept, he's lost none. All those that in eternity past the Lord has set his love upon. And here he is. He comes with strong hand. His arm shall rule. His reward is with him. What is that reward for the Lord's suffering upon the cross at Calvary? A people. A people that he's redeemed. A people he's purchased. A people that he's set his love upon. That he now belongs to him. And now is that great work accomplished at Calvary. His work before him. These are words of comfort that the Lord has given to the prophet to give to his people here. When we gaze upon the cross at Calvary and the work of the Lord Jesus, these should thrill us, warm our souls, our hearts, as we gaze upon what was accomplished there, the warfare accomplished there in verse 2 again. Iniquity pardoned, and she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What is it that we receive of the Lord's hand, when we in faith and trust come to Christ at Calvary? Forgiveness of sins, pardon of sins, but Christ's righteousness, his perfect obedience put to our account. Can we really conceive that transaction, that receiving double what our sins deserved, the wrath and the judgment of God? And instead Christ interposes himself, takes away the wrath of God, takes away the guilt, takes away the punishment, cleanses from sin, and gives us his righteousness. Is that not a double blessing? Is that not a receiving double? Is that not a glorious work that God himself has accomplished? Behold your God, the Lord God will come. So here's a glorious passage of comfort to us. So there, secondly, seeing that it's the Lord himself who has accomplished that great work. And then the third word of comfort here in this passage. Thirdly, a comfort in the manner of his coming. In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how it is that he has come to achieve that great work, accomplish that work at Calvary. In verse 11, he comes as a shepherd gathering his sheep. What a lovely picture there. We've been thinking, haven't we, about how the context of these things so often is the judgment that we deserve. But here we see that Christ has taken away that punishment. He himself has accomplished that warfare there. And so now he comes as a shepherd to gather in his sheep. Verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. What a beautiful picture of our Lord. The Lord takes, we know, that imagery to himself, doesn't he? Speaks of himself as the good shepherd. A good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. And so many of these Old Testament passages that set before us the Lord as the shepherd of his sheep. And here we have that reminder, when the Lord accomplished that at Calvary, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. There was the shepherd coming to rescue all his sheep, to gather them unto himself. And all those lovely parables that the Lord gives, those pictures of us as sheep without a shepherd, but sheep that need a shepherd. And he comes to be that shepherd, but a shepherd all that lays down his life, that rescues his sheep, and that gathers his sheep in his arms. But what a lovely picture of that ongoing relationship that we have with this Lord. This one where he says, behold your God, and the Lord God will come with strong hand. He's now to his people a shepherd. And as his people now, so often we need such a shepherd. We wander from the pathway. We are foolish like sheep. We are those who who neglect at times to walk in those right pathways, but we have a shepherd. A shepherd who leads, but a shepherd who at times has to come and gather up his lambs. He has to carry them in his bosom. He has to gently lead those that are with young. What a beautiful picture. We see on the one hand, as the Lord is a holy God, a God of judgment, a God of justice, a God who must deal with sin. And yet because Christ has taken away all that wrath and judgment, we're now left with a God who is, to his people, a shepherd, who deals gently with his people, doesn't deal now with his people as a God who must punish and deal in wrath to deal with sin, because if we're those who come to faith and trust in Christ, our sins have been dealt with. Oh yes, as a loving Heavenly Father, he must chastise at times and chasten and use the rod, but it's as the shepherd with his staff and his rod, leading his sheep and bringing them in the right ways. And so here are these words of comfort to the Lord's people. Have we lost something perhaps of that sight of the Lord in our daily lives? Do we simply still view him as that angry, foreboding father figure who is always using the rod of chastening? Or have we lost sight of him as the shepherd, gently leading, carrying his lambs and understanding our circumstances there, gently leading those that are with young? He knows every circumstance, every situation that we're in. And as that all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving shepherd, he deals with us in the way that he knows best. And there's a beautiful picture there of those things. Those are words of comfort to us that encourage us and remind us of the person with whom we have to deal and how we are to lay hold upon Christ and trust in him as that good shepherd of the sheep. And then, in the large portion of the remainder of this chapter, we have one further comfort that is set before us. Verse 12, really down to perhaps verse 28, where we have a comfort as we are reminded of the mighty power of God. We've been seeing something of what God has accomplished for his people, that pardoning, dealing with sin, and something of those things, but lest we should forget his mighty power, these verses are now set before us to remind us never to have too low a view of God. We sometimes have too slight a view of him. We should have a great view of the might of God, how he is mighty to save. And so these remaining verses, and you remember as we're looking through them, that the verses time and time again where the Lord is saying, are you greater than him? Are you able to do the things that God can do? He is the one who created this vast world. He says, who will you compare me to? Who will you liken me to? And he speaks there, doesn't he, about how the nations are as a drop of a bucket, verse 15. He says, they're just vain, empty things in verse 17. Nations before him are as nothing. We need to have a great view of God, of his power and his might, and to know that he is one who is mighty to save. And his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. And we're to be comforted by that reminder that if we're those who have come to trust in the living God, think of his infinite power. This mighty power that he has is far greater than all the power of the nations. And he says in verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto? You can't compare God to anything in this world. There's a description of those remaining verses there, verses 19 and 20, those who are foolish enough to make their own graven images. That doesn't compare, does it, to God in all his greatness? He is the one, verse 22, sits upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants are as grasshoppers. We see ourselves as but worms before a God who is infinite, God who is sovereign, almighty in his power. But this is, to the Lord's people, a word of comfort, a word of encouragement, a word to stir us up to with a great understanding of who it is that's our Heavenly Father, who it is that had this great plan of salvation, who it is that sent his Son into this world to be our Saviour. It's this God. And we can't compare him or liken him to anything else. He repeats it again, doesn't he? Verse 25, To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. You know, not only is he infinite in power and might, but infinite in his holiness. He is the Holy One. And this God is our God. And so he says there, lift up your eyes. Verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high. Behold who have created these things. The whole vast universe before us. And as man searches more and more into the corners of the universe, they just see more and more about how glorious God is. And God says, he's greater than all that you can see in this vast creation. We see more and more, don't we, of the stars. Look what he says there in verse 26. He bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power. Not one faileth. This God sustains this vast universe of universes and all the constellations that are discovered. They're but in the palms of his hands. They're just but drops of a bucket like the nations of this earth. We're to grasp who it is with whom we have to deal. And of course we think, don't we, of those who have not yet come to know this God, not yet come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who cannot say, as he says there in verse 1, that they're his people, that these are words of comfort for the Lord's people. And therefore there's that commandment to repent, to come to him, to turn to him now, or you will face this infinite God, this God who is beyond our comprehension. You'll face him in all his wrath and all his judgment and all his power. But here are words of comfort. We can know a Saviour. We can know the one who's come to deal with sin. We can know the one who's come to turn away the wrath of God. The one who's come to accomplish it himself. And the one who then can be to us that good shepherd of the sheep. And then this one who's infinite in his might and his power, the vastness of this great universe. And we see him as the one who sits above all these things and know that this God is my God. This God is the one who set his love upon me. What a comfort. What an encouragement that should be to us as we seek and out in our daily lives to serve the Lord and honour him and to give him the glory that is due unto his name. These are glorious words of comfort here. Verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. We do well to remember that, as we were noticing earlier on, that the word of God shall stand forever, that his words are sure and certain, that so his power, his might, all his dealings with mankind know no failure. There's no fainting in him. And here's the one who one day will wrap all these things up. And there will be that terrible day of judgment when the Lord will come to bring about that judgment upon those who have not responded, who have refused him, refused to hear even these words of comfort, refused these overtures of love, and have rebelled against him. He faints not. That day will come. There is a day of judgment. And he will surely bring these things to pass. And then as we come to the end of this chapter, there's one final comfort for the Lord's people. We've seen all those things that are an encouragement and a comfort to us as we see this salvation that he's planned and purposed, to see how it was accomplished and who's accomplished it. But then here at the end of this chapter are these lovely words to comfort and encourage the Lord's people as they go on in their daily lives. Here's a God who will sustain, a God who will keep his people to the end, a God who will sustain his people through all of these lives. And I notice something that he says here. Verse 29, he giveth power to the faint, to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. As a description of the Lord's people, before they came to know him, we were without strength, without hope, without God in this world. But here's the one who has drawn his people unto himself. He is the one who has given power, hasn't he? He will make us willing in the day of his power. He draws us unto himself. He is the one we give all that glory to. But then notice how he says then, compared to the world without him, the youths and the young men, you might think of all the strength in the world, they'll faint and be weary. But look what the Lord does for his people in verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Well, this is not a promise of physical renewing. As we get older and frailer, we feel, don't we, the frailty of this life and all the consequence of the fall, the consequence on our frame and the weakness of our bodies. But here he's speaking of our spiritual lives. He's speaking here of what he's accomplished when we have that new heart put within us, a heart that loves him, a heart that's renewed within it. Then he says, there's a strength that's renewed. And then as we go on in our daily lives, facing all those spiritual battles and all those other trials that come upon us, here's a promise. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Who? Those that wait upon the Lord. Those that put their trust in him. Mount up with wings as eagles. Would you not like to rise above all the troubles that come upon you? Rise above the struggles of the hour. Rise above the battles and the temptations and our failures so often to honour the Lord as we should. Well, here's a promise. They that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. Well, not physically, but spiritually. Run and not be weary. We can go on with the Lord and experience something of a sustaining power. Something of that takes us onward to glory. Looking unto him. Gaining that strength from him. They shall walk and not faint. And we have to confess so often in our spiritual lives, perhaps we do faint and we do falter and we do grow weary. Well, is that because we're not waiting upon the Lord as we should? Because here's a word of comfort. This is the passage of comfort to the Lord's people. And he says here at the end here, they that wait upon the Lord shall. This God that we've been seeing all the way through this passage, this great God, this mighty God, a God whose word we can trust, that comfort knowing that his word will stand forever, he has promised this. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, mount up with wings as eagles. Why are we grovelling in the dust and the dirt of this world, soiling ourselves with all that the world has to offer, when we should be mounting up with wings as eagles, rising above these things, ambassadors of the King of Kings? We've got no interest in the baubles of this world and all its allurements when we can rise up above these, waiting upon the Lord, running and not being weary, walking and not fainting. And so often we need to be reminded of what the Lord has promised for his people. That continual renewing and restoring of our spiritual lives. And we need to continue to return to him and to confess our need of this and to confess that we need to be renewed. And there are times when we go weary and we grow faint, but here's a promise. He will renew our strength. He'll not let any one of his people be lost. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he's kept all that he's been given. We saw earlier on, as the shepherd, he'll gather his lambs in his arms. He'll gently lead them. Well, there are people who are waiting upon the Lord, trusting in him, seeking that he will strengthen and renew them. And these set before us as words of comfort. Well, here was the prophet given these words, comfort ye my people. You find these are words of comfort to you this morning, this evening? They should be. This is God's word. He said, be comforted by these things. These are his words of comfort to us. And we're to speak these things and proclaim. It's the message that's to be proclaimed. And when we're able to preach the message or witness or speak to others, then this is the great message that we proclaim. Words of comfort. Speak ye comfortably. Look at what was accomplished at Calvary. There in verse 2 again. Cry unto her, her warfare is accomplished. Those that trust in the Lord, those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. And all these words of comfort can be taken to them and claimed on the authority of God's word and his promises. Well, may these things indeed be a comfort and a consolation to each of us and a strengthening of us as we go on in our daily lives, seeking to indeed live to the glory of God and for his praise and honour. Amen. Amen. Let's again then turn to our hymn books and sing together hymn number 619. Picking up something of that last theme there of waiting upon the Lord, trusting the Lord, knowing his strength. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender. We go not forth alone against the foe. Strong in thy strength, safe in thy keeping tender, we rest on thee, and in thy name we go. 619. We go in faith, our own great weakness feeling, and needing more each day thy grace to know. O Lord our God, we thank thee for all those words of comfort and consolation in thy word that stir us up to wait upon thee, to trust in thee, to look unto thee for our full salvation, to give thee all the praise and all the glory. Lord, hear our prayers we pray this evening. Bless us each one, we ask. Lord, those that do not know thee, oh, that they would, Lord, lay hold upon Christ, their only hope of salvation. And those who would know and love thee, Lord, oh, that we would indeed know that renewing of our strength and that comfort and trust in thy sure word and all that thou hast accomplished. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.